Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
He is risen.
Amen.
He is alive. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
We come to camp meeting with a risen Lord who wants us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I think of those places Jan and I have been recently, countries where so many people don't have a living God, one that's real, that can know them every day, can serve them. We need to reach them soon, don't we? Appreciate AWR. I was going to talk about it last night. I didn't even get to hear all your stories, but I know they're one of the leading down podcast, downloads of podcasts every day in the world. Praise God for that. China, 600,000 a day or something like that in China alone, more than any other on iTunes. So God is getting His word out. What a joy to be with you today. And I want to take you to history for just a minute. It was 1950. It was the best year ever in Mountain View Conference. Because my family lived here. My dad was the publishing director for the conference. And my mother had a little baby. And it was me. In Parkersburg, West Virginia. So I've been asking some people, I asked Miss Murphy today, if I could call myself a mountaineer. I wasn't here too long, but I was born here. Is that okay? Can I call myself a mountaineer? I have it on my passport every time I open it up. It's Parkersburg, West Virginia. So I feel like it's really good to come home and be with you. And they took me away pretty quick. I was just a little baby. But my dad had just come back, had just decided to be an Adventist about 3 or 4 years before that, actually. He'd been a Methodist, married my mother, the only little girl in a community up near Corry in Erie, Pennsylvania. They dairy farmed, and then Andrew Fearing kept coming to town. He saw something in my dad. He finally got my dad to help run the projector. He wasn't an Adventist, but helped run the projector at a little evangelistic meeting there in Corry, and my dad was baptized. And so it was a happy time for my family. He'd started literature evangelism in Western PA. Then they'd moved to Parkersburg, and he was the publishing director. So my mom was 40. She felt like committing suicide at that age to have a baby, but she didn't. So I'm glad I'm here, and I'm glad about that. Anyway, enough about me. We're here to talk about Jesus today. To talk about how to experience Him better, to know Him better, but also to understand what His great passion and burden, I believe, in His heart is for us as a last day people. So would you pray with me just now silently and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak? Janet and I'll both share, but we really want the Holy Spirit to whisper to your heart His message for you. It may be different than anything else that happens today. So give Him that permission, will you, right now, just to speak to you. Lord, we are so thankful that You are who You are. Your very nature is love. You don't just love, You are love. And we don't understand that, but we are so thankful. You promised to pursue us, to save the uttermost, to finish the work You've begun in us. Thank You for Sabbath school lesson this morning that reminds us that You came and paid the price for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You probably have heard of Tony Campolo. He tells a story of going to a Bible college to speak for their graduation. And he said when he got there, 8 young men took him into a back room, circled around him, put their hands on his head, and they began to pray over him. And he said, that's good. You know, I need all the prayer I can get as a leader in a Christian church. He said, but these guys, you know, they prayed long prayers. Do you know what I mean? They went on and on and on and on. He said, and the longer they prayed, the tireder they became, and they sort of began to lean on my head. He said, you know, I don't know if you've had 8 young men leaning on your head lately, but I sort of wish they'd quit. And he said, one guy, you know, he wasn't even praying for me. He was praying for some guy named Charlie Stolzfus. Oh, Lord, you know Charlie Stolzfus. You know, he lives a mile down the road on the right-hand side in that little silver trailer. Lord, step in, intervene, do something, he prayed. Because Charlie, you know Charlie left his wife and his 3 kids this morning. Lord, save that little family, intervene, do something. And Tony said, when he got done praying it, he circled around and did it again. And each time he did it, he would tell God where Charlie lived. Oh, Lord, you know Charlie Stolzfus. He lives a mile down the road on the right-hand side in that little silver trailer. Tony said, I felt like saying, what do you think? God's saying, what's his address again or something like that? I missed that. Please, Lord, step in, intervene, do something, save that family. He left his wife and his 3 kids this morning. Said he prayed it several times and then he quit. The other guys quit. He said, I was able to preach my sermon. I was getting in my car to head back home to Philadelphia. And as I was getting on the freeway, there was this guy on the on-ramp with his thumb stuck out hitchhiking. He said, I know, you're not supposed to pick up hitchhikers. That's dangerous. But he said, you know, I'm a preacher. Anytime I can get a captive audience in my car to tell them about Jesus, I do it. So he said, I picked the guy up. We're headed down the road. I looked at him. I said, hi, my name's Tony. What's yours? And he said, my name's, what do you think?
Charlie.
Yeah, Charlie Stolzfus. You're sharp. Tony said, my eyes got big, and I looked at him, and I got off at the next exit and began to turn around to go back. Then his eyes got big. He looked at me, and he said, mister, where are you taking me? Got up against the door. Tony said, I'm taking you home. And he said, why? He said, because you left your wife and your three kids this morning, didn't you? And Charlie says, yes, how did you know that? And he says, because God told me. You know what? I believe God did tell him. What do you say? He said, but then I came back to the next exit, drove a mile down the road, and pulled in his driveway. That blew his mind. He said, mister, how did you know I lived here? Tony said, because God told me. His wife came to the door. She said, you're back, what happened? So anyway, he came up, whispered in his wife's ear, pointed at Tony, and told the story. Then her eyes got big. Tony said, I said to them, now listen, you two get in that trailer, you sit down, I'm going to talk, and you're going to listen. He said, did they ever listen? He said, it was like I was God himself or something. He said, you know, that afternoon I was able to lead those two young people to Jesus Christ, and that guy's a preacher in California today. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't God amazing? God can do anything, especially when we call on his name together. He can do anything, and he loves people. He's always after people. He's a wonderful God. Would you look at Jeremiah 33:3 with me for a minute? Some have said this is God's cell phone number. Jeremiah 33:3. It's a promise. I have all my promises marked in blue in my Bible, so they jump out at me while I'm praying and reading. Wonderful promises of God. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call to me and I will answer you. Do you believe that? Does God answer every prayer? We're told that every earnest prayer of faith sends an angel flying to do something in the great controversy. Do we believe that? Sometimes we don't pray as much as like we do believe it, but I believe it's true. Now, does he always answer it the way we want it? No. I spend a lot of my time telling the God of the universe what he ought to do. He's quite often able to say, Jerry, I'm God. I'll take care of it my way. Thank you. I had a friend of mine who said, if God really wanted to punish me, he'd answer all my prayers yes. Isn't that right? I think of those calls I wanted. You know, the thing I thought, oh, if I get that conference, I could be, oh, that'd be wonderful. And I wasn't elected. And about 3 months later, things blew up into a big mess. I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. You say, you know, we don't always know why, but God always answers for our good. Amen? Because he loves us so much. But I like this promise because it doesn't stop there. It goes on. And that's the point today, really. I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you do not know. That happened with Tony, didn't it? I've often discovered when we pray together, sometimes God uses one in the group to teach, instruct, encourage, comfort, or even share information with somebody else in the group. He's got his people together, and he begins to do things in special ways. But I've discovered, too, in my testimony with the journey of prayer and talking to God and seeing his power unleashed, that whenever I talk to Jesus, it is about that love relationship, isn't it? It's not about pulling a lever and getting something or taking care of my sins or whatever. It's really about my best friend, the one who saved me, the one who's there, the one who wants to speak through his word to me every day and say things to me and make it a living word to me. It's about knowing him. And he's always showing me stuff. How about you? I know I'd love to hear your testimonies all this week too, and I won't get to hear all of them, but I'd like to. How's he spoken to you in prayer? But for me, he often is showing me something about his character. He's humorous. At times he's surprising. He says, don't put me in a box because I'll do it differently next time. I am God. But he's always revealing his character and his personality to me when I pray, when I ask him for things, when I tell him about my troubles, my joys, my sorrows. And often he sets a mirror in front of me and shows me some things about myself. How about you? You know, I want to take, it really is all about a relationship with Jesus. What Jan and I are both going to talk about today, prayer is all about a relationship, building a relationship. You really can't have a love relationship with your wife, your spouse, your best friends, unless you spend time talking, right? You know, they say, yeah, we say, well, we stay close and we do stuff, but if you're always gone, something doesn't happen right in the relationship over time. John 14:15-16. Look there with me for a minute, if you would. We read the scripture this morning. Jesus is on his way to the cross for us. Beautiful song. So much disappointment. Those disciples were scared to death. He had told them at the Lord's Supper he was going to die. And they didn't understand it all. He was getting a big burden laid on him. But as he's leaving, he lays for them out some wonderful last words. Now, wouldn't you think after 3.5 years, Jesus, on his way to the cross, probably his biggest sorrow and disappointment was these people, huh? He's turning the church over to them, and what are they fighting about? Now, we never do that in the Adventist church. Who's going to be head elder, or who's going to be elected at general conference, all that kind of stuff. No. They were fighting over who'd be the leader in the church, who'd get the best position, while Jesus is on his way to die for them, the second death. But he gives them these counsels. And John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are the last words, the last will and instructions of Jesus, and they're full of so many powerful things. But just look at verse 5 with me for a minute. You know how it starts, John 14, 1 to 3. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. How troubled they were. He says, if you believe in me, if you believe in the Father, believe also in me. For I'm going away, I'm going to make mansions for you, and I'm coming back to get you. Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
That's one of the best promises in the Bible. Gave it to his disciples just before the great disappointment. And then, verse 12 of chapter 14, he says, and most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And then that promise pops up again, we read in chapter 15, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Two times. Chapter 15, a couple more times. Chapter 16, a couple more times. Seven times in these three chapters, Jesus repeats that same promise. You think it was important? Then look at chapter 15, what he says. You know it well. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Why am I talking about this scripture? Haven't we talked about it so much? But it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Mountain View, you're going to bear much fruit. 10,000 Bible study cards. Praise the Lord, that's amazing. We got to screen those in a hurry and see who's really serious and get some Bible studies going all over. Every church member's got to be involved, amen? And that's what God is waiting for, again. For all of us to say, I'll do my part. I don't know very much, but I'll get somebody with me and we'll go and we'll start if they'll listen. Give those Bible studies. But then he says, for without me you can do how much?
Nothing.
We talked last night. Jesus could have come in the 1800s, right? But the Laodicean message went out in 1856. 300 and some articles in our magazines. The church was accepting that we were Laodicean. A revival began. We started to move towards the coming of Jesus. We were told he could have come in the 1850s. But after a year or so, he hadn't come yet, and we got tired. we kind of went back into the world. We kind of began to do the things we do and drifted away. Ellen White says, we missed our opportunity. Will we do it again? He said last night, is communication, is all the signs fulfilled? Any signs we're waiting on, really? Well, that last one, gospel to all the world, but how long would it take for the whole world to know if the president was assassinated? We said, in Africa, they told me every villager would know within 2 days. And one day? Yeah, we're not waiting on anything except what? For us to listen, maybe to Jesus' last words, even, huh? What did he say? Without me, you can do nothing. We've been working ourselves to death as Adventists for all these generations, and we are everywhere in the world. It's amazing what God has done through us, but working doesn't get it done, does it? Can we work a lot harder? Can we work a lot harder? If we just work harder, huh? What is it we're missing? What is it that he's waiting for? He said, wait in Jerusalem till the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Confess, pray, be of one accord, and then Pentecost was poured out. And then they met in small groups. They kept doing the same things, praising and sharing and the Word of God and praying for the Holy Spirit. And whenever they had a problem, they gathered and they united in prayer. And then the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out. And it says, next thing, the Word goes forth in power. And then the church grew dramatically all through the book of Acts. And in 25 years, it said the whole then known world had been reached with the gospel. Well, it can happen like that if we answer His calls. He goes on, verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you may ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Boy, we've got to put a lot of things around that, don't we? Ask anything you want, Larry. What do you want?
Amen.
What would you like, yes, Mr. President?
I'd like to see all 10,000 cards followed up.
Amen. Okay. If he's praying that and it's God's will, is it going to happen?
Amen.
Amen. Did I see hands going up? Amen. Let's do it. God will bless. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and then you will be my disciples. Commitment and discipleship. That's the theme of this camp meeting, huh? What does it mean? All down through here. And it goes on and on. And I can't take a lot more time at this point. But I want you to take the sheet. Did you all get the little sheet with the statements on it? I want to read some statements with you this morning. Number 9 on the sheet. If you didn't get one, you put up a hand, they'll pass it to you. Anybody didn't get them? I see some hands. Just keep that up a minute. The ushers will bring you one. At the top, it says what I sort of said last night. What is it God's waiting for? I think there's several calls we talk about, preach about, and we believe in Sabbath school class, but we aren't doing very much yet in reality. And God in His mercy is waiting for His last day people to say, okay, God, it's time to get serious about what you've asked us to do. The first couple sentences I say, that these are my words. Inspired writings and experience make it clear that two principles must be applied for all our ministries to be most fully used and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Number one, much personal and united prayer. We talk a lot about prayer, but averages on anonymous surveys show that we're not doing very much of it. We're just too busy to involve with everything else. And much lay member involvement. A majority of our members getting involved in service, yes, through Christ's method alone, but then the prayer that bathes that is what happened in Acts over and over again. But now, of course, number 2, revival need be expected only in answer to prayer, and that's our greatest need. Then number 9, look at this. An intensity such as never before was seen is taking possession of the world. In amusement, in money-making, in the contest for power, in the very struggle for existence, there's a terrible force that engrosses body and mind and soul. Is that true in West Virginia?
Yes.
Does the culture and the work even grab you here? I mean, it's a nice rural setting. Must be you're really laid back and not much to do here, huh? No, Satan, since his fall, we've been told, has been involved in ceaseless activity, and his number one work is to keep us the same way, with no time for reflection. Ceaseless activity with no time for reflection. Good things, all kinds of good things. Busy, busy, busy. Tired. Cell phone goes off early in the morning. Pray for me. Busy GC guy, you know, I wake up, first thing, I got messages, urgent things from India. They got to have this information today by 9, blah, blah, blah. Off you go. You're pretty soon, you're losing the connection, the abiding with Jesus that you need. It goes on. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us come apart and commune with Him. Be still and know that I am God, Psalms 46:10. This next paragraph always convicts me. Many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. How often I get up from my prayer time and my time with God and I think, boy, I was thinking, I was discussing, I was doing all this other stuff, but I didn't really come away connecting enough to the vine. They are in too great haste. With hurried steps, they press to the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the secret precincts, but not waiting for counsel. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens, they return to their work. These workers can never attain the highest success until they learn the secret of strength. They must give themselves time to think, to pray, to wait upon God for a renewal of physical, mental, and spiritual power. They need the uplifting influence of His Spirit. Receiving this, they'll be quickened by fresh life. The wearied frame and tired brain will be refreshed, and the burdened heart will be lightened. Not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Jesus, to sit down in companionship with Him. This is our need. Amen? It's my need. Is it yours? And when we do that, the baptism of the Spirit comes upon us, and our little world will see the latter rain. And the bigger world will see it too, as we pray together unitedly for that. Well, I had an experience. I know. I want to share something else with you. This is very special to Mountain View, okay? I was a conference president, busy, 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 everything going wrong in this particular conference. Actually, it was early on. I was a young president, and tithe had been dropping really bad. We're going to have a bunch of budget cuts. There was people fighting in a lot of different churches. The only thing that gave me any hope, because there seemed to be problems all around, I was worried and anxious, was that we had a couple of estates that had people had passed away, their estate had given money to the conference, so we had a couple of estates that were in escrow, and we thought, well, we'll have some money to save us from budget cuts this next budget cut round. And so that helped me. But Sabbath morning I woke up with the realization that this particular week, which was a very hard week, both of those escrows had fallen through. We had no extra money coming in. So I was thinking, everybody's going to think I'm no good as president. Tithe is dropping. That's because of me. Everything's going wrong. We're going to have to cut a bunch of workers. That's always unpleasant. I was tossing and turning in bed. Do you ever get anxious? We're not supposed to, you know, Philippians 4. But anyway, worried about myself. Janet, my blessed gift from God. You heard some last night. She's my prayer partner par excellence. She woke up, realized what was going on. She said, well, let's pray. So we began to pray as we do conversationally, just sentences back and forth. And as we prayed, I felt courage. The promises encouraged me and got up that morning to go and to preach in a little church. And I felt more encouraged. But then my older son woke up with the flu. He was on the bathroom, and you know what was happening. It was one of those Sabbaths. Everything going wrong. Then my younger son started saying, well, let's have worship, Dad. Let's have worship. Now, he sometimes in the evening would remind us about worship, but never in the morning. It was the Holy Spirit, I believe. I said, okay, Zach, we'll have worship. So I went to the bookcase to pull off the junior devotional book for the year, but it was more for youth that year. I thought, I'm going to get the one from the year before. So I pulled it off the shelf. It was March 17, and I'm going to take the time to read this to you because it's one of those way markers in my life. You know what way markers are. I hope you have journals full of them when God does something special. It starts out this way. The young Samaritan. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock. Psalms 40, verse 2. On a Sunday afternoon in Parkersburg, West Virginia, Alan and his father walked into the city post office. Alan saw a stooped old man trying to mail a letter. Noticing that the man was almost blind, the boy opened the letter slot. As they drove off, Alan watched the old man tapping the street with his cane. Daddy, why don't we pick up that man? He might be hit by a car. We could take him home or something. Yes, where are you going, sir? Asked the father. Well, nowhere, really. I was thinking that maybe if I walked down to the bridge and jumped into the river, it would settle my troubles once and for all. Jump in the river? You can't do that, Alan cried. Suicide's not the best way out. God will help you find new meaning in your life if you'll let him, the father added. The stranger talked, telling of his mistakes he'd made and how his wife had just ordered him out of the house that morning. Alan prodded his dad. Tell him about Bible readings, Dad. Give him a book. Father obeyed. He said, you know, this book would help you find your way out of your problems. If you'll pray, God will help you. Gladly, the old man took the book. You know, he said, when I was a boy, I lived in a town where most of the people were Seventh-day Adventists. He said, I wish I could be back with those people and do right. Well, I'm an Adventist, and I know of an Adventist lady here who'd be happy to give you room and board. I'll drive you right over there now. Soon, the old man was comfortably settled in a nice bedroom. Invite him to Sabbath school and church, Alan pleaded. To Alan's delight, Mr. Prunty came to church. He'd read in the book. He requested Bible studies. The man had once been a loved and respected state senator in West Virginia. His mistakes, especially his liquor problem, had made his family, including a famous doctor brother, disown him. But God changed this man. After a few months, he was baptized. Before he died, he said to Alan, remember, someday I'm going to see you in heaven. Junior boy had helped win a soul to Jesus. What a wonderful story. But on that Sabbath morning, when my whole world was falling apart, everything looked like I was in big trouble, Jesus took me to the previous year's junior devotional book, to March 17. To read a story about ex-Senator Prunty I'd heard all my life growing up by my dad and my brother Alan, but I didn't know was printed in any book in the entire world. You think God's alive? That Sabbath morning, see, he couldn't tell the young president how he was going to fix the budget. He couldn't tell me how he was going to solve all my problems. But he could say, Jerry, I know you. I know you're alive. I know where you live. I know you were born in Parkersburg. And you know what? That's all I needed. I knew he'd take care of the rest of it because he was alive and he cared. I went and preached with power in that church that Sabbath. You know, I've used that story a number of places. I don't always, but it seemed appropriate here today. God is still working in West Virginia. Amen. And every day, if we'll go to him, if we'll take the time to wait for counsel, he will be there and he'll speak to us through his word, through people, through providences, whatever, to let us know that he's guiding. Don't worry, I can't show all your problems. I could spend a lot of time this week now telling you the rest of the story of how we got out of that jam in Pennsylvania. How God brought retirees, brought different things to solve our problems. But that's not so important. I just tell you, God blessed, and we went forward. But time with Jesus is how we abide. And when we do, seven times in those words of Jesus on the way to the cross, he said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. too big a promise, is it? No, it's what he's longing for today, for us to really come to him, be baptized with the Spirit, self put aside, and allow him to do what he really wants to do in us and in our church. And along with that is the whole thing of united prayer. Just quickly, before Janet comes, I want to share with you my burden on that. We'll talk more about it maybe tonight. I was at a minister's meeting in Colorado. We were staying in a lodge up in the Rocky Mountains. And I was staying in a room with two beds in it. Janet wasn't with me. It was the educational superintendent for the conference in the other bed. In the middle of the night, I had one of those dreams. You know, I was so sure it was really happening. And in my dream, I dreamt that it was Janet in the other bed. So I got up and I began to sleepwalk across the room towards poor Bob, thinking it was Janet. Yeah. And I ended up standing right over Bob in the darkness of the night, looking down at him. And he was sleeping. Then, thinking it was Janet, I began to crawl into bed with him. That woke Bob up, I can tell you. And it woke me up, and then, you know, it was one of those most embarrassing moments. But the thing was, Bob has a great sense of humor. He said, "Jerry, I won't tell a soul." And I said, "Bob, I'm going to tell everybody before you get a chance to tell it your way." And that's what I did. I called all my pastor friends together at breakfast and told them about my sleepwalking. You know, Romans 13 says it's high time to wake out of sleep, for his coming is sooner than when we first believed. God has been so good to me. I look back over my life and I see how often I thought I was awake when really I was asleep. Do you hear me, brothers and sisters? Are we awake today, really awake to Jesus, all he wants for us? Like Joel said, are they saying, where is their God in their church? Or are they saying, God is in their midst? Miracles are happening. Lives are being changed. This isn't about just going through a formal thing in a church service, form of godliness, but denying the power. Jesus is working miracles in people's lives in my church. Lord, help us. We're seeing it around the world in places, but God is wanting that big last revival of true godliness among us. It's our greatest and our most urgent need. The call goes out again this morning. Will I respond? Will I come out of my busyness and all the activities I'm doing to really spend time with Jesus? To really think and let him tell me how to pray, so I'll ask the big prayers. I'll ask the audacious prayers that he needs me to pray, because he's about to do mighty things in Mountain View and in this world, in the church. I just want to show a clip before Janet comes up. There's so many stories I could tell you about united prayer. We'd love to do it. Sometime we'll come back and spend a lot more time. In our own family, we've seen such miracles. In our last conference in Central Cal, amazing miracles with the conference. Marriages saved and churches revived and camp meeting evangelism offering that just went amazingly through the ceiling. Lots of different kinds of problems solved. All that, you know. But if you go to the book of Acts and you say, you know, Billy Graham is quoted as saying, 95% of the activities of the church today would continue on if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn, and we wouldn't even notice the difference. But in the book of Acts, 95% of what went on would have stopped if the Holy Spirit wasn't in charge. So how is it in Mountain View? How is it in the General Conference? How is it in our lives right now? Are we unleashing the power of the God of the universe by calling on his name together, as he said? Those statements, we can't read them all now. 2-6 on Ellen White says, more power in united prayer than even private prayer. Why? Because of the unity of heart. Because of the oneness of purpose, the one accordness that happened in the upper room needs to happen now in us, in our church. Then we'll see the Holy Spirit doing amazing things. These are spots. There's 10 of them. This is a summary trailer. But there's 10 spots now coming out on 3ABN and Hope Channel from our Revival and Reformation Initiative. And it's to remind us that all through the Bible, but especially in Acts, there was a system. Whenever there was a crisis, they gathered together, they prayed together. Then they fasted. Then the Holy Spirit was poured out. Then the Word of God went forth. And then the church grew dramatically. Lord, help us to remember what you're trying to say to us. Let's watch this, and then Janet will come and finish.
It all started in a small upper room with humble, fervent prayer. Threatened by the authorities and banned from preaching, the church prayed, and two men witnessed with great power and grace. And people prayed everywhere, in one accord, in repentance, with confession and humility. The lives of people were changed. Two men started out on a missionary journey that would turn the world as they knew it upside down. And the message went out to the world beyond. Corporate prayer helped a prisoner escape. A king requested that his people fast and pray, and the enemy was defeated. A battle won without the need to fight. Through a faithful servant and a young queen's faith and courage, a people were saved. Stories in the Bible showing the power of united prayer.
I just need to say a prayer. Father God, please just bless my words right now, and especially everyone in this room. I pray that Jesus will be lifted up. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a horrible thing happen to me 22 years ago. I turned 40. I don't know if any of you have experienced that, but my friends did one of these horrible parties with black balloons, black crepe paper, and a tombstone cake saying Janice Youth has died, and all these gag gifts that you, laxatives and that kind of thing. But you know, I don't know how it's been for you, but it is, when you're young, it seems like it takes a long time for anything to happen. But as you get older, things start going fast. And I got into my 30s and realized, wow, life is really going fast. And there's so many things you got to do, so much busyness. And it's good things, but how do you do them all? And I started thinking one day, I can't do everything. What really matters? What's really important? And as I thought about that, I was reminded of the verse in John 17:3 that says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom you've sent." The only thing that really matters is if I know Jesus Christ. The only thing that really matters to my children is if I know Jesus Christ. The only thing that really matters to my neighbors is if I know Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, pretty soon I'm going to be 40 and then 60 and then 80. I've got to do this. I've got to start knowing God. Because I had learned when I was 17 years old from a Bible teacher that I needed to spend time with God every day. And I remember raising my hand and asking him, why? You know, I go to church. I try to be good. Why do I need to spend time with God every day? And he said, if you don't spend time with God reading the Bible, you won't know him. And if you don't know him, you won't love him. And if you don't love him, you're going to walk away. And I thought, well, I don't want to do that. So I went up after class and tried to talk to the teacher. And I said, well, just how do I do this? And how long do I do it? And he said, well, there's no set amount of time or set way to do it. You know, just pray some, read your Bible. And I'm thinking, you know, that's boring. And I said, well, how long? And he said, well, maybe 30 minutes. Try that. And I thought, well, you know, I can do this. And as I was leaving the room, he said to me, Janet, do you have trouble getting up in the morning? I said, oh, do I have trouble? Yes, I do. I'm always late for class. He said, well, there's a verse you can claim for God to wake you up. And he gave it to me. It was in Isaiah 50, verse 4. And it was the last part of that verse that says, he awakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen to a disciple. And I don't know if you've ever tried it, but God will do it. My older son, when he was a young teenager, heard me sharing this, and he leaned over to his friends and he said, don't do it. God will really wake you up. And it's early. And it's true. I used to argue with God. I can't get up this early. If I get up this early, I'll have a headache. I'll be irritable. I can't. I finally quit arguing with God about it and started getting up when he'd wake me up. And you know what's happened? I'm way less irritable, way less headaches, and of course my family will vouch for me that I'm way less irritable, that it really makes a difference. But here I am. I decided one morning I'm going to try to do this. God did wake me up. And I got to tell you, though, I didn't read till some years later, really focus in on the first part of that verse. Do you know why God wants to wake us up? You read the first part of it. It says, "The Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know how to speak the word that sustains the weary." Now, this is a verse talking about Jesus, but it's a verse that applies to our lives. God wants to wake each one of us up. He wants us to spend time with Him, not only to bless us, to show us how much He loves us, but so that we can bless others. And the best way we can do that is if we spend time with Him. He will take us then and use what He has given to us to minister to other hearts. And that's just so exciting to me, incredible. But I remember that first morning, I'm down on my knees trying to do it, and I prayed everything I could think of. Now, I had an alarm clock there because I wanted to be sure I did the 30 minutes. And I prayed everything I could think of, and then I looked at the clock to see how much time I had left. Only 5 minutes had gone by. I thought, how am I going to spend this time with God? But I'm so thankful we serve a God who loves us so much and so desires to spend time with each one of us that if we keep pursuing Him, He will show each one of us how to spend that time with Him, how to make it meaningful. He will share with us what's on His heart and how He wants us to pray for this world. But I got into college and I got really busy. And I would forget about spending time with God and reading the Bible until exam week. And then it was, oh God, if you'll get me through exams, I'm going to start spending time with you every single day, I promise. Well, He would. He'd get me through exams. And I would try to keep my promise. And I'd spend time with Him. But then I'd get busy and pretty soon I'd fall out of it again. And I would forget until the next exam week. And then it was, oh God, if you'll just get me through exams. I went all the way through college like this, but I always thought once you're done with college, you're out of school, you've got so much time to know God. Because you're just working a job, you know, you only work 10, 12 hours a day, you have 24 hours in a day, right? But I was so busy. And then I got married, and later we had a baby, and I quit my job 2 weeks before the baby came. And I was so excited because I thought, now I'm going to have time to really read my Bible and get to know God. My mother failed to tell me it's a 24-hour-a-day job taking care of a baby. And on top of that, if you're not working full-time, everybody's got a volunteer project for you to do. And it was, Lord, I don't have time for you this morning. I've got to help with a vacation Bible school. But Lord, will you bless me? I'm doing your work. God, I'm sorry I don't have time for you today, but I'm helping with the vegetarian cooking school. Will you bless me, Lord? I'm doing your work. God, isn't it exciting? I'm driving down the road. Michelle wants Bible studies. Lord, I'm so excited. God, will you bless me? I'm sorry I haven't had time for you lately, but I'm doing your work, God. And before I know it, I'm in my 30s, realizing I know about Him. I know our beliefs. I know our doctrines, but I don't know God. I didn't have that relationship. And I thought, it's been so fast in my 30s, pretty soon I'm going to be 80. I got to start doing this now. So I started every day. I'd ask God to wake me up, and I'm telling you, He's got a sense of humor. He's got incredible ways to get you out of that bed. And I started spending that time, and I would start with like praying through the sanctuary. I'd learned from Carol Zarska of praising God and then going into a time of confession. And when I'd come to the time of confession, I would confess everything I thought I needed to confess. But there was this one particular thought that would come to mind. And I would think, no, that's not sin. I'm melancholy. I have an over-guilty conscience. I'm just always guilty. No, it's not sin. And I wouldn't deal with it. But every time I'd spend that time with God, and at other times when I was in meetings and they have special prayer times, the same thought would come back for me to deal with this particular issue. And I finally said to God one day, I can't deal with it. It's too much. It's too hard. I don't think Jesus could if He were here and had this problem. It's just too difficult. Let's just forget about it. And I thought I could do that. I thought I could ignore a sin in my life. And think I could go on having a relationship with God. It wasn't till years later I realized that caused such a deep depression, a deep separation with God for me. And that's what started happening. I started getting into this vicious cycle of depression, and God's word became boring. It wasn't interesting to me. And when I pray, I didn't feel like my prayers went higher than the ceiling. And at the time this was happening, you know, they asked Jerry to be the conference president in a conference. And nobody knew what was happening with me. You know, it's not something as a pastor's wife you go and share with anybody that, you know, you don't want to live anymore, you're miserable. But you keep going through the functions of taking care of your kids, having worship with them, and doing what you have to do at the church. But nobody knew that I just didn't even want to live. I didn't think I could be saved. I was miserable. We were voted in right before camp meeting. At camp meeting, people started coming up and saying, "Congratulations, how does it feel to be the first lady?" I've always hated that kind of talk. And I would tell people, "Look, I wash his clothes the same way I always did. Nothing's changed." But you know, it was a 10-day camp meeting. At the very last weekend, people started saying something very different. They would come up and tell me, "We've been attending a seminar that's on the Holy Spirit. And we learned in this seminar how important it is that we pray every day for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our children's lives, and in our leaders' lives." And they said, "The speaker got us to commit to pray for you and Jerry every day for the baptism of the Holy Spirit." The time they chose was 6:15 in the morning or somewhere quarter past an hour. And they'd tell me this, and I'd say, "Oh, thank you. But inside I'm thinking, "Big deal, so you're praying. You know, what good's that going to do? They don't know my life's a mess, and I can't tell them." But person after person kept coming up that last weekend saying, "We have committed to pray for you and Jerry." And I'd say, "Oh, thank you." But do you know, my life continued to be miserable for the next 2 years. But 2 years later, and during that 2 years, we'd be in a different church almost every Sabbath because of Jerry's job. And somebody in these different churches would come up to me and they'd say, "We're praying for you and Jerry. We're praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we meet in our Bible study groups, our small groups, and we pray for you and Jerry." And I'd say, "Thank you." You know, but inside I'm thinking, "Big deal." But 2 years later of them praying for me, my life was literally turned upside down. God started pouring out His Spirit on me. And He got me once again, because I had quit for a couple of years, He got me once again to start spending time with Him. And I started taking my Bible and going to God, and I said, "Lord, You've got to show me that You love me. Show me in this Bible. It's boring. It's not interesting. God, help me to love You. Help me to know You're real." And every day I kept pursuing God, taking my Bible and just saying, "Lord, help me to know You love me." You know, it took several weeks, and I'd keep asking God, "What do I read today? What do I read?" And the Lord kept leading and showing me. And it was a couple of weeks, but suddenly He just started pouring out His grace and His power on me. And I started seeing Scripture in ways I'd never seen it before. You know those Scriptures that talk about the righteous? I always got so depressed when I read those, because I'm not the righteous. But you know what God started showing me? I am the righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You are the righteous. And you take on this whole new experience with God. And I got to the point I just craved to be with God in the mornings. I couldn't wait to get up to spend that time with Him. And I'd never been an early morning person. But during the time this was happening, you know, it also God started moving on Jerry. Jerry had always been one to get up and spend time with God. But it was always just read. And then he would be out the door. He'd say, "You know, I don't have time to pray, God, because I've got to get to work." But Jerry started spending more time with God and praying and communing with God more. And he started just changing and growing. It was amazing what happened to us. And you know, when they asked us to come to the general conference, one of the things Elder Wilson said is, "Can you encourage revival and reformation around the world?" Well, just how do you do that? And Jerry, as he was praying in his worship time one morning, he came out and he said, "Janet," he says, "you know what we need? We need to get people to commit to pray at a certain time every day all around the world. That means in all the time zones, there's going to always be somebody praying. But to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in all of our church members, in our leaders' lives, our children." And he took it to the Revival and Reformation Committee, and they came up with the idea of Seventh-day Adventists praying 7 days a week at 7 a.m. or 7 p.m. And that has gone all the way around the world. You know, we're in Papua New Guinea, and there's a huge stadium full, thousands and thousands of people. And we ask them, how many have heard of 777? Almost every hand goes up. How many of you are praying? Almost every hand goes up. But everywhere you go, Indonesia, Mark Finley's with this driver, taking him to some meetings. All of a sudden, the driver's phone goes off, and the driver pulls to the side of the road. Mark's wondering, did we have a flat tire? What's wrong? And the guy says, no, it's 7 o'clock, Mark. We have to pray. But people in Africa, other places, they're taking this serious to pray not just at 7 a.m., but 7 p.m., or if you forget then, sometime during the day. Because if we keep praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Satan will come and try to make us think right now, oh, this is boring, this isn't doing anything. Don't believe those lies. We are told that every prayer for the Holy Spirit is stored up in heaven, and right when God knows his best, they're going to be poured out. And I believe it's very soon. In fact, I think it's already happening in some places. You see it. The fact you've got 10,000 people wanting Bible study requests. That's the Holy Spirit. And I know that for each one of you, he has a ministry, a plan. And you know how best to know God's plan in your life? People say, well, take a spiritual gifts test. Spend 3 weeks learning what your spiritual gifts are. Maybe that helps. I don't want to knock that. But I took spiritual gift tests for years because Jerry used to teach them. And we'd come out of them and he'd say, okay, Janet, what's your spiritual gift? I don't know. I never could figure it out. But do you know that as I kept spending time with God every day, God has pushed me into what he wants me to do. Nothing that I was gifted to do, but it's what God wants you to do and how he'll gift you. People I know that spend a quality time with God every day, God has gifted them to start composing spiritual songs. Others he's gifted to start writing spiritual books. Others he's gifted to do children's ministries. Others to do homeless ministries. You don't need to look for your spiritual gift. You just start spending that time with God every day and get in that love relationship with him. He will push you into the ministry he wants you doing. He'll put it in your face. I've seen him do it over and over to so many people. But I'm so thankful that God has put up with me for so many years. But you know, as I started growing in the Lord, God started working on me again about this sin problem. And, you know, I got a lot of sin problems, but this one particular one he wanted me to deal with. And I was in a prayer group. We're praying, and all of a sudden I just felt God, it's so loud in my mind, not a voice, but just this loud thought. I want you to take care of the sin problem now. Because, you know, I'm there praying about a women's retreat we got coming up. And I'm praying, Lord, help these women. Bring conversion, revival, Lord. They need it. And it's like God saying to me, Janet, if you want me to help these women, let's work on your life first. I was so embarrassed because I thought they could hear. And I opened my eyes, but everybody's like this. So I know they couldn't. So I finally said to God in my mind, okay, I'll deal with it. I will. I promise. But I didn't. I kept putting it off. And I was later, Jerry dragged me to this meeting across the United States, and it was a prayer conference. And at that prayer conference, it was so beautiful. I just loved praying together. And I should say listening to people pray. At that time, I was too shy. I could not pray out loud, but I just loved hearing, and it wasn't this somebody pray a long prayer and somebody else pray a long prayer and somebody else pray a long prayer and you're bored out of your mind, but it was just short sentence prayers, and somebody'd start up a song and somebody else would pray scripture and just pray one subject at a time, and you just go back and forth, and it was so beautiful. But I still was scared to pray out loud then. But we were staying in a motel, and I knew something was bothering Jerry. He was acting kind of emotionally distant, but he didn't talk about it. I didn't know what was wrong. Well, we're in this motel, and this one morning, God woke me up early to spend that time with him. Jerry's still asleep. I didn't want to wake him up, so I went into the bathroom to spend that time. And I'm there with my Bible, trying to worship God and read my Bible, and I don't sense God's presence. And I started saying, Lord, where are you? I don't sense you're here. And I thought, maybe it's because I'm by the toilet. But I realized, you know, God doesn't care where we're at. And I said, Lord, what's wrong? And just this faint impression comes in my mind. I want you to deal with this sin problem now. I want you to call this person. You see, my problem God had been after me about for several years was a bitterness, a resentment against someone. And I said to God, now, wait a minute. You're after me to call them and ask their forgiveness. They are the ones who've done all these bad things to me. You know, I haven't done anything wrong to them. Why don't you get them to call me? And then maybe I can say a few words. I couldn't get God to argue with me. It was just total silence. And I'm telling you, that experience with Him had become so precious. There's nothing like it. You know, some people try to eat to be healthy so they won't have heart attacks and cancer. You know, I try to eat to be healthy and exercise, not so I won't have heart attacks or cancer, because I think we're all going to get something, but so that I'll have the energy in the clear mind to get up even earlier to spend time with my God, because it's so precious. And so I knew, you know, God wasn't speaking to me that morning, and it gave me the courage to get up and to go call this person, because I did not want to lose what was happening with God. You know, my depression was gone. It was just a whole new experience. And I went out in the hallway because I didn't want Jerry to hear. And I called this person. I hoped they wouldn't be home, but it's so early in the morning, I woke them up. And I made a little small talk, and finally I jumped into what I should say with a prayer. Of course, I'm praying, you know, all the way down the hall to the phone. I'm praying, Lord, I hate this person. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I said, the Holy Spirit's got to do it because I can't. But as I started into asking their forgiveness, I'll never forget what happened. As I did that, God started putting in my mind one specific thing after another of what I had done to hurt them. Things I didn't even realize I'd done. And as I would name it and ask their forgiveness, God would bring another one to my mind. And I'd name it, I'd ask forgiveness, and then He'd bring another one. And pretty soon I'm praying privately, Lord, let it stop. This is embarrassing. And it finally did stop. It didn't go on too much longer. But you know what it says in Jeremiah 17:9? Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are deceitful. We're blind to the way we sometimes come across to people. And I didn't realize I was doing these things to this person that God was bringing to my mind that I needed to ask forgiveness for. I had no clue that I'd done that. I am so thankful, though, you know, as I humbled myself asking their forgiveness, knowing full well that they probably would never ask my forgiveness. As I did that, it was like a wave washed through me and took out the bitterness and hatred, and in its place gave me compassion and love for them. We could be friends after that. We still had our differences, but we could be friends.
I need to just quickly tell my side of that story. I was at this prayer conference, and they were calling us to be more spiritual, to have more time in prayer. And my male pride was rising up. And I thought, you know, I don't need anybody telling me to be more spiritual. We're having a lot of prayer at our ministers' retreats, and I think I'm a pretty spiritual guy. And I'm thinking about Janet, who's getting up earlier in the morning than me now. So none of you men have male pride, I don't think, but my spiritual pride was kicking in. And I just could not enjoy this prayer conference. And so I remember even praying silently to God. I said, God, you know, if Janet's so spiritual, how come she can't get along with this other person? You know, that was the afternoon before He made her go the next morning and get this cleared up. When she came back and told me what had happened, you know what happened to my walls of Jericho? They came tumbling down, and God was able, through their prayers and other things, to help me to begin to grow spiritually. So God has timing when He does stuff.
What He just shared with you, I did not know. I always thought He was on my side. And He knew how bad they treated me. And that night, we came home to the motel to eat supper. We were to go back to the prayer conference. And Jerry says, no, I don't want to go back. I'm tired of meetings. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, I want to go. It's so good. But I prayed and I thought, Lord, should I stay with Jerry or should I go? Because I knew something was bothering him. And I felt like I should stay with Jerry. So as soon as I made that decision, this urge comes over me, share with Jerry what happened on the phone this morning. So I did. And when I did, Jerry then shares with me, and I could sense it's this emotional wall now coming down in him. And Jerry shares with me how he'd prayed the day before. If Janet's so spiritual, getting up so early in the morning, how come she has trouble with so-and-so? I was shocked. I had no idea that he thought that or prayed that. So I'm thinking, this really is a God thing. You ever doubt that God's just done something with you? Yeah. And I I was sitting there just, wow, God's really personal and real. He did get me to do this. And as I'm thinking that, all of a sudden this urge comes over me, you need to talk to Jerry now. You know those verses in Matthew 23:12? It's also in Luke 14:11. In fact, if you have this problem, it's all through the Bible. You cannot get away from it. But it says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I always thought those verses are for somebody else. They're not for me. I'm not going to be nobody's doormat. No. Just shove them to the side. I can't do that. God had been after me for several years that I needed to ask Jerry's forgiveness for a number of things. And I thought, no way, if I do that, the next time we have an argument, he'll just hold it over my head. So I always refused to do that. But that night, God's moving on me. Now's the time. You must do it. Look at what happened this morning, how good it was. And it gave me the courage that night to ask Jerry's forgiveness for several things. And do you know what it did? Just what God's Word says. For years, I tried to exalt myself, and all that happened was I was humbled. But now, as I humbled myself, I was exalted. All it did was draw Jerry and I close together. We cannot go wrong in obeying God's Word. I am sorry it took me so long to realize that. And if you have an issue, you have a problem with somebody, you must get over it. Pray, fast, whatever it takes. You know why? Because if you don't, you will start acting like them. You will have similar behavior somehow that will come out to those around you. That's what was happening with me. And my older son, he was a young teenager, he came up to me one day and he said, Mom, you've changed. He said, Mom, would you teach me to know Jesus like you know him? And my younger boy, he was just a little guy. He came running up. He didn't hear his brother say this. It was at a different time. But he comes running up and he says, Mommy, you're so happy now. Mommy, would you teach me how to spend time with Jesus like you're doing? I think those are words a mother longs to hear from their children. I am so thankful that God put up with me and changed me and how it's influenced and affected my boys. They are leaders now for God. And God's blessed them with Holy Spirit wives. And they, when they come to visit, they don't want to talk to us early in the morning. They're off in some corner of the house spending that time with God. They don't want to talk till they're done. The younger boy, he always pulls a quilt over his head, a blanket, and he's there huddled down, spending his time with God. Oh, that we had time for our God. You know, when I go to spend that time, sometimes it's cold, it's dark, I don't feel that great, and I'm tired. But when I go into the room where I spend that time with him, it reminds me of Christmas time. When my younger boy came home from school, and he'd made a special present for me for Christmas, and he'd wrapped it himself. So he comes home with this strange-looking package. He runs into the kitchen. He says, Mommy, can you guess what I made you? And I try to guess. I shake it and look at it and try to guess. I say, go put it in the living room. Pretty soon, he'll say, how long till Christmas? And I would tell him. Pretty soon, though, he's got it back out again. And he goes, Mommy, can you guess what I made you for Christmas? And he said, how long till Christmas? He could not wait for Christmas to come, for me to open this package so I could see how much he loves me. And I'm telling you, I find it that way so much in the mornings. It's like the room is just alive with God. He's so anxious, so eager, that I'm actually going to sit still and let him love me through his word. Let him comfort me. What a God we serve, that he wants to do that with each one of us. You know, I don't know. You all may have been Christians, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, for a long time, and you may not need this. But I don't feel like we can end a meeting like this without asking if there's anybody here that needs to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if there is, that you would come down front and just let Jerry and I meet with you and to pray with you. It's so important to make that public stand if you haven't done that, that you are committing your life accepting Jesus. It doesn't mean you won't fall. It doesn't mean you may not have problems. But there's something about making that public stand for Jesus Christ that speaks volumes in heaven and that opens the way for the Holy Spirit in your life in incredible ways. But maybe you're wanting to know more and you would like to have Bible studies. We can help line somebody up that would give you Bible studies. But if there's anybody here, and there may not be, but if there is, that you'd have the courage right now to come up and just make that public commitment to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and say, Lord, I want to commit. It doesn't mean you'll fall, but I want to commit my whole life to you. Let's just pray right now while God works, if there's anyone who needs to. Father in heaven, Lord, you know our hearts. You know all about us, and I'm so thankful you've put up with me for so many years, and that you love me in spite of myself, and that you are the one who will complete the good work that needs to happen in me. All my job is to just keep seeking your face and letting you work. Lord, if there's anyone here at this camp meeting today that needs to accept you as their God and Savior, would you bring them down front right now, Lord? Help them to make that public stand for you. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God, Lord. Thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you. Praise God. Is there anyone else? Oh, we don't. I know it's late. We don't run or keep this on. But if there's anybody, we don't know what's going to happen today. We don't know what's going to happen tonight or tomorrow. We must get serious about God. We must. Because it's not a bad thing. It's such a joyful thing. I wish my sons, my young boys, my young daughters-in-laws could be here and share the wonderful experience they're having in Him. But if there's anybody else that needs to make that public stand, I can encourage you to come down. Praise God. Is there anybody else? Father, we just want to pray for these two precious people that have come down. We ask, Lord, that you would surround them with Holy Spirit-filled Christians who are alive in you, who are experiencing that living relationship, that can mentor them and help them into really knowing you better, into reading your word. Make your word come alive in their lives like never before. God, lead them to the people you want them to minister to and to lead to you. But we ask for you to keep them surrounded with that wall of fire you talk about in Zechariah with your holy angels. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for blessing each one in this room right now. And I just want to give you a minute for you to pray silently. And if you would, just any commitment, anything you need to ask forgiveness for, whatever, we just want to give you a moment to do that with God right now before we get into the busyness of lunch. Thank you, Father, for what it says in Romans. Oh, how wretched I am. But thank you that you save us out of that wretchedness. In Jesus' name, amen.